Good morning. Remember these bracelets? 90s, right? WWJD, what does that stand for? What would Jesus do? They're meant to remind the hearer to ask, what would Jesus do in various life situations? They're supposed to help us make a God-honoring choice. That's good. I like it. Maybe if I had one, I'd wear, well, yeah, it's not my style. Maybe Robbie, you could wear one. I'll give it to you if I get one. But now I'm gonna split hairs here, but there is something about this I don't quite like. Now, if you have a What Would Jesus Do bracelet at home, go ahead, keep wearing it. I'm not finding fault with it, but it's, you know, for rhetorical purposes here. I almost feel it implies a little bit of distance. What would Jesus do? It's almost like, you know, Jesus is up there in heaven, or maybe he lived, you know, 2,000 years ago. What would he do if he were here in my situation? Yeah? You follow me here? And I don't know if that's 100% right. You know, what would, if Jesus were here, what would he do? Because, saints, if you know the Lord Jesus, if you've trusted him for your salvation, and he's come into your life, how close are we to the Lord right now? Yeah. Matthew 28:20, the Lord says in the Great Commission, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he's with us. To use a phrase from a well-known COVID devotional, but wait, there's more. In Colossians, Paul says, talks about the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we've gone from the Lord Jesus being with us to the Lord Jesus in us. Boy, that's a step. But wait, there's more. Galatians talks about how it is, this is Paul speaking, Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So we've gone from the Lord Jesus being with us, which he is, him being in us, which he is actually living in me as I yield control of my members to him. Wow. Do you see the closeness here? We talked about this a couple Christmases ago. How's he doing this? Well, it's in the person of the Holy Spirit. John 14, the Lord has been talking to his disciples. First, the Lord says he's going away, right? It's right before his crucifixion in John 14. He says, I'm going away, but the helper's coming, the Holy Spirit. He talks about the Holy Spirit, the benefits of that. And then as he closes that section, what does he say? I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. See, in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus is coming to dwell in the hearts of his saints. Paul does the same thing in Romans 8, where he talks about the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then the next breath, he says, talking about having the Spirit of Christ. And then in the next breath, he talks about Christ being in you. So the Lord Jesus is in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, but it is the Lord Jesus in a believer. Very clear, based upon infallible scripture, the Lord Jesus is in me, in you, if you are trusting the Lord Jesus right now. And this shouldn't surprise us. He prayed in John 17 that he himself would be in us. Remember, he prayed to the Father, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one. This is his desire, to be that close to his followers. The Galatians verse, he's living through me. How does that happen, by the way? Does he just kind of, you know, I'm a zombie and he just takes control of my body and starts doing things? No. He speaks to me. He speaks to you. If you know the Lord Jesus, the longer you've known him, the more you know what I'm talking about. You hear his voice. And he says, he leads you to do something. I hear and obey. I trust him. And as I do that, in my obedience, the Lord Jesus is actually acting through me. You see that? We're not called the body of Christ for nothing. Remember Ephesians? We're members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. This is not like a body of people, you know, or a body. This is an actual physical body. That's what Paul says, of his flesh and of his bones. Christ desires to use you and to use me in the same way that he used his physical body on earth. Let me say that again. Jesus desires to use you in the same way he used his own physical body while he was on earth. Whether or not I realize it, and whether or not I'm living like it, for better or for worse, I am a member of his body. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, when he talks about these believers going in and they're going with prostitutes, and he says, look, guys, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? You see, for better or for worse, I am a part of Jesus' body. And so let me ask you, what is Jesus' body doing on earth right now? The specific part of the body that you are. What is Jesus' body doing right now? Think about what his body did while, his physical body while he was on earth. Reaching out to care for people. Never thinking of himself. Is his body right now living in pleasure and luxury? Or is his body caring for others? Led by him. Think about it. So you see, this is stronger, to my mind, than what would Jesus do? It's not just, what would Jesus do if he were in my shoes? As a matter of fact, I'd like to propose a new bracelet. Now, it's maybe a little too long to be really catchy. WDJWTD. Yeah, maybe it's not quite as catchy, but I think this captures more the essence. What does Jesus want to do? It's not, what would Jesus do if he were here? It's, oh, Jesus is here. He's in me. I am part of his body. What does Jesus want to do in this situation? What does my Lord want to do through me? He is here and has a specific desire for my actions in every situation. He's not just here sometimes. He's not just, oh, I'm getting up to preach a sermon. Okay, well, now Jesus is going to kind of come in me and speak through me. No, Jesus is in me all the time. What does he want to do in every situation through me? Will I hold back a part of his body from serving him? Or will I be an active body part? What's Jesus doing? What have we been seeing Jesus doing in Acts? We've referred back to this promise in Matthew before. What did the Lord Jesus promise? I will what? Certainly I will give you power, but what is the activity that the Lord Jesus is involved in? He said to Peter, I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. That's what Jesus is doing right now. He's building his church. He's been doing it in Acts. He's doing it right now. And so that's certainly one of the things that he will be using us to do. This morning, we'll be looking at Jesus living in his saints, as Galatians says, building his church in three separate episodes. So please turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Here we go. Episode 1. First episode features Philip. We last heard about him as one of the original, we consider them probably to be deacons, these seven men who were chosen to serve and to help out with the distribution of food. Remember this? To the Greek-speaking Jews, the widows who were getting neglected. And so he was one of the men. Stephen was another one. Stephen got killed earlier. Don't worry, Philip is safe today. But Philip, one of these men, and God's going to use him in a specific way. The Lord Jesus is going to reach through him to someone special. All right, here we go. Verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. All right. Got a little trajectory adjustment going on. Remember from last week? This man, praise the Lord, knows him, and it's just a little, you know, I want you going this way. Something to do. Notice, by the way, it's not a complete command by any stretch. Go toward the south along that road which leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's, by the way, a very long way. How far? Go. Will I know what am I supposed to do while I should go? Okay. Have you ever had a leading from the Lord like that, by the way? You know what that is? Where the Lord says, I'm not telling you the next step. You need to trust me. I am not going to tell you what I am doing. I'm just telling you, get up and go. You'll find out. Praise the Lord. So he arose and went. May we all be like Philip. Amen. Go. All right, I'll go, Lord. Well, here's what the Lord has in mind. And behold, verse 27, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. All right. So this man is evidently a proselyte. He'd converted to Judaism. He'd been going up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. This man is obviously someone who cared about the Lord, who was seeking God. And you'll notice, this man doesn't know about Jesus yet, but this man is seeking God. And if you're seeking God, God will make sure that you find him. God is going to take care of this man. So he's a Jew by religion, as it were. He's certainly not a Jew by physical status. He's from the kingdom of Cush, which is, you know, it says Ethiopia here, but it's south. But he's also a eunuch. There's a command given to the Old Testament saints that God gave in Deuteronomy 23. God says, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. So this eunuch is not able to be a full member of the of God's people, as it were. He's somewhat on the outside. He's not fully prevented, but he can't be a member in the same way that the others can. Now, before we get all, oh my goodness, the Old Testament God was so mean. So glad Jesus is here. No, God's not mean. Number one, this says nothing about the eunuch's spiritual standing before, you know, in the Old Testament. A person like this isn't rejected by God. It's a physical thing. God was teaching his people something by this, saying, you know, it matters. Everything matters. God is holy. Not just anybody can approach him. And that's what God was teaching by this Old Testament law. But the end result is, for this man, he cannot participate as fully as your average everyday Jew. He's a eunuch, and he's an Ethiopian. But you know, God has a special place in his heart for people who are on the fringes, people who are outcasts. Go read your Old Testament. Boy, God's concerned about these people, isn't he? You know, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy, Psalm 82, verse 3. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. You hear these disadvantaged people, these people who don't have it all together, who can't have it all together, and God's like, those are the ones I particularly care for. Isn't that the ones that Jesus cared for when he came to earth? Think about the ones he spent time with. The tax collectors, the sinners, the ones on the fringes of society, women, Samaritans, go fill in the blank. The people who were left out, as it were, those are the ones Jesus came to reach. And praise God, let's be honest, that's everybody. When we were still without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. I mean, that's the whole point of Jesus' ministry. It's not that he's coming for those poor people, but the rest of us are good. No, it's he's coming for people who can't do anything as far as they're standing before God, and he's going to make a way. That's the heart of the Lord, is to reach out to people. So this man reminds me of the kind of person that the Lord cares specifically about, someone who's disadvantaged. And so Jesus is going to reach out to this eunuch. Personally, Jesus is going to, through Philip. So let's keep going. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him. I love it. God doesn't say, all right, Philip, figure it out. What do you think? You want to see the chariot? No, no, the Lord's going to guide him. As Philip has been obeying the Lord continues to lead him. Now that he's on the way, there's the chariot. God says, go. And as has been Philip's wont in this passage so far, he obeys. And we see the Lord working in this situation. And Philip heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he, that's the eunuch, said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So things are working out good so far, right? But get ready. This is how much the Lord has been orchestrating events. Verse 32, the place in the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And then the open door. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? You can just hear Philip, well, let me tell you. You got some time? What an open door, huh? Who is this that his justice was taken away? Who is this that doesn't open his mouth when he's led as a sheep to the slaughter? Who's this whose life is taken from the earth? This is a prophecy. By the way, you want to go read. This prophecy is in Isaiah. You can go read documents hundreds of years from before the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, the Dead Sea Scrolls. We have these documents dated before the Lord Jesus. These verses are there talking about this person who's coming. Who is this? Well, what does Philip do? You want a little memory assignment? Memorize this verse. Acts 8:35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. You notice he doesn't preach a good way of life. Let me invite you to church. You notice Philip, although that would be good. You notice Philip doesn't say, let me tell you about the Ten Commandments, although that would be good. He doesn't say, let me tell you about, he preaches Jesus. Have you noticed, by the way, people don't want you to talk about Jesus nowadays? You can even talk about God. It's okay to talk about God. I've learned that in our secular culture, because God is so ambiguous in people's minds, you know, which God? You know, are we talking Allah? Are we talking, you know, fill in the blank. Okay, so you talk about God, that's safe. But the minute you talk about Jesus, well, it's because we're in the devil's world. And the name of Jesus has power. And Jesus himself has great power. And when I talk about Jesus, things happen. Because I can take you to church. I can teach you to live like a Christian. That's not going to do you any good. I don't want you to try to live like a Christian if you don't know the Lord Jesus. That's the last thing I want you to try to do. You're just going to fall flat on your face. What I want you to do is I want you to meet the Son of God personally. I want you to know that God himself, God the Son, loved you so much. You personally. Not just us, but he loved you so personally, so much, that he said, I know she has offended God, but I don't want that person to suffer God's wrath. And so the Son of God became a man, took on a human body, and offered himself in your place to his Father. He said, I know that person owes a weight of, an infinite weight of suffering for their sin. And he said, I want to take that. I will, in their place, you understand, substitute. The Lord Jesus offered himself as your substitute in your place. And he said, Father, punish me. And the Father turned his back on the Son and punished him for all of your sins. And then Jesus died for you because the law said you had to die. And Jesus died in your place. See, we're talking about Jesus here. Let's leave all of this how we should live out of it. We're just talking about the person of the Son of God. And then Jesus got back up from the dead. He raised himself from the dead as he said he would, because it was finished. As he said, your sins have been paid for. You don't have to go through beating yourself up for your sins. You don't have to go through saying, oh my goodness, I'm going to try and do better next time. No, you can't. What you need is someone who died in your place, who took all of that punishment that you so rightly deserve. And then he offers to you absolute, total forgiveness if you will accept him. Nothing more. He's not looking for you to live a good life because you can't. He's looking for you to come broken to be mended, wounded to be healed, and to say, Lord, I come just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And I'm going to come to you and I'm going to say, Lord, I got nothing. I give myself to you. Now listen, it's not, okay, I'm trusting Jesus, now I go off and live my own life. No, it's, I've got nothing, Lord. I give myself to you as my Lord and Savior. Not to earn anything, but simply to say, I got nothing. I trust you and you alone. And guess what? That's all you need. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to clean your life up. God's not looking for you to clean your life up. He knows you can't. God is looking for you to come and say, I got nothing, and to trust him for your salvation. The Lord Jesus, who died for you, who will then come to live inside of you forever, who will then come one day to take you home to be with him. Let's forget heaven is a nice place. Let's think of heaven as a place where Jesus is. That's what the gospel is. It's Jesus. It's preaching Jesus. It's the Son of God. It's not a way of life. It's him. And so Philip preaches Jesus, and he does a very effective job, because as they're going along the road, verse 36, they came to some water, and the eunuch's like, look, water. What hinders me from being baptized? Let's go. I've heard what I need to. I believe it. Is there anything that hinders me? He's been used to being hindered all of his life. I'm a eunuch. I'm an Ethiopian. I'm not really a Jew like those others, even though I've come to be a member with them. What hinders me? Is there anything stopping me? Nothing. Nothing stopping him. And there's nothing stopping you. Let me say that again. There's nothing stopping you. Maybe you have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've been considering it. Maybe you know, yeah, I can live like a Christian, kind of fake it, but I haven't got Jesus in me. Well, guess what? There's nothing that hinders you right now from placing your full trust in the Lord Jesus, from coming to him with open arms, just as you are. Let's get baptized and let's go, man, because you're going to be a child of God just like everybody else. You'll have an eternity with him to look forward to and a life of service now to look forward to. Boy. So Philip's like, great, let's go. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, Jesus, faith in Jesus. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Is there anything left? No. God's done. Eunuch is saved. So when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's all he needed. He just needed to know who the Lord Jesus was. He needed to demonstrate that in baptism, saying, I identify myself with the Lord Jesus. Then we're done. That man is saved. That man now has the Son of God living in him forever. That man now has the Holy Spirit. Boy, that's exciting. You want to talk about rejoicing? Wow. He went on his way rejoicing, but Philip went on a holiday and kicked back. Oh, no, he didn't. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He continues to serve the Lord. Azotus, that's like Ashdod, the land of the Philistines, Gaza Strip, that area. And he goes up the coast up until he gets to Caesarea. We'll talk about what he did, because it seems he may have started some churches as he went up. We'll talk about that in a bit. So, Jesus added a living stone to his church, and probably by that prepared the way for many more by working through Philip You see, he was reaching through Philip to this man. Philip was the one that did it, but it was the Lord through him. It wasn't that Philip had this great thing prepared. God guided him to the situation. God knew exactly where the eunuch was in the scriptures. God knew, you know, all of that. And he guided Philip, and this man got saved. Praise the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How well do you know your Bible? Could you do this? Now, I'm not saying, could you put together a sermon that will, you know, beforehand, you know, okay, I'm going to deliver this presentation to the eunuch. No, Philip had no idea what he was doing. I mean, you saw that, right? God didn't tell him, you're going to go preach the gospel to somebody. He just said, go walk, go for a walk, go take a hike. And then after that, things start to happen. So the question is, do you know? We all got our Bibles right here now, okay? You got a phone, you got access to the entire Bible, and you can even Google the words if you can't remember the reference. I do that sometimes. Google the words and it'll bring up the verse, right? Search for the words. But do you know your scripture well enough to be able to do this with someone? If the Lord puts you in that situation, could you say, well, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus. Let me preach Jesus to you. It's got to be up here for the Holy Spirit to be able to use it. Okay, so we had Saul's conversion last week. That's actually what comes next. We didn't want to have to break up the story of Saul, and so he said, look, the Ethiopian eunuch's here, then we got two other stories here, and the conversion of Saul right in the middle. Let's do Saul, and then let's do the eunuch, and then these other two stories kind of together. They work really well together. You okay with that? All right, good. You haven't really got any choice, but that's what we're doing. So go ahead and flip forward to verse 31, please, of chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. We had this last week, but just to kind of recap, because it's going to fit in well with everything we're looking at. Verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. One of Luke's little time markers that he puts in occasionally throughout the book of Acts, just to show you the church is growing. And here it says, they were multiplied. Part of that seems to have been due to Philip's conversion, Philip's preaching, because Peter is now going to take a journey from, I think, Jerusalem and go and visit some of the areas where Philip, remember how it said he went through preaching up the coast? Peter's going to go visit and he's going to find believers there. He's going to go visit a couple of churches. So there are established groups of believers now. Things are happening. This little church is growing. All right. Are you ready for episode 2? Here we go. Episode 2. A familiar story. Why is it a familiar story? Well, we're going to have something that sounds very familiar. It's a healing. And yeah, we've had something kind of similar to it in the book of Acts, but it's going to make us think of something else also. It's going to remind us of, well, let's find out. Verse 32, something not from Acts. Here we go. Chapter 9, verse 32. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. So if we've got, okay, hang on. So here's Israel, right? The coast, Mediterranean's over here. Here's Israel. Jerusalem's more like right here. He's going kind of down here towards the coast. Philip met the eunuch over here somewhere, probably went preaching up the coast like this. So Peter's kind of going this way, preaching, telling about Jesus. So he's gone to Lydda, which is not quite to the coast, but kind of getting there. And he's coming to the saints, visiting a church. Isn't it nice to visit other saints? Maybe going to Texas, meeting other believers you never knew you had, brothers and sisters you never knew you had before. All right, here we go. Verse 33. There Peter found a certain man named Aeneas, or maybe a believer, who'd been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Does this situation sound familiar? Yeah, you got Peter and John back in Acts 3, but doesn't this almost sound like one of the gospel accounts? Doesn't this sound like isn't this starting to sound like one of the stories about Jesus? Yeah, okay. So this man named Aeneas bedridden 8 years. The gospel writers like to do that. They like to tell you, she had an infirmity for, however long. Well, this man had been bedridden for 8 years. Well, guess what? Jesus is here. Jesus is living in Peter. And Peter is very conscious of that fact, that while he's looking at this man named Aeneas, and it would sure be nice to be following his master and to see Jesus walk up to this man and heal him, he knows Jesus is now in me. Verse 34, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. Jesus heals you. That's a weird way to put it, isn't it? What did they say back at Acts chapter 3 when they looked at the lame man? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. What? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, right? Yeah, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In his authority, that's what we're telling you to do. That's not what he says here. This is a weird way to say it. Jesus the Christ heals you. Why is he saying it that way? Because he knows it's not me doing it. I'm stepping back from this situation, Aeneas. You're seeing me, yeah, I'm doing something, but it ain't me doing this. This is Jesus. Aeneas, Jesus heals you. Jesus is right here. He's telling me, I'm healing this man. Wow. And he gets up immediately. Peter's healing. Well, no, he's not. Jesus is. Have you ever been placed in a situation, a spiritual situation specifically, where you've been tempted to say, I can't do this? Someone's asking me to disciple them. I can't do that. I'm not spiritual enough. God's still working things out in my own life, and yet God's leading me to that situation. I've been invited to do blank. I can't do that. Well, let me tell you something. You're absolutely right. You can't. So, Peter can't heal anybody. Jesus can. Jesus' Holy Spirit is in you. So whatever he's calling you to do, whatever he's placing you in the situation for, you can. Well, you can't, but he can, so you can when he's with you. Serving, discipling, showing mercy, teaching, whatever it is. He is powerful enough to do this through me. Do you see that? He's powerful enough. He's calling me to do, let's just take the example of working with somebody. It would be very easy to either say, Let's say there's somebody who needs discipling. Someone needs to grow in the Lord Jesus. I'm placed in a situation to work with that person. It'd be very easy. Let's hand them off to the elders. Or let's work through a book together. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. Please, use materials. That's why they're there. That's good. But if I'm using a book as a means, as a surrogate teacher, so that I don't have to actually do anything, well, the Lord wants to use you. The Lord Jesus wants to work through you. And if you're going to use that book, great. But let me encourage you with the scriptures. God's Spirit is in you. God wants to use you. He doesn't want to use the author of the book to disciple somebody. He wants to use you. Now, if you want to, as one of your tools, use that book, that's great. And I highly support that. But let me encourage you not to hold that book between you and God and say, let this person do the discipling and we'll both kind of do it together. No, I want to say you can do it. When the Lord Jesus is working through you because he's in you. You have the power because the Lord has the power, so he can do it. You don't have the power, but he does through you. All right. Faith. It's not about ability. It's about faith in the Lord Jesus. And of course, the purpose of miracles is belief. Remember, they don't have all the New Testament at this point. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Yeah. So Lydda, that's the area. Sharon is going to be like the plain that's reaching up towards Caesarea on the coast of Israel. That's the purpose of the miracles. Belief. So Peter does something he can't do because Jesus does it through him. Again, that's the title of the sermon. Jesus the Christ heals you. It's not about what I can do. It's about what he can do through even me. So what have we seen here? Another disadvantaged one. Again, right? Before we had an Ethiopian eunuch, now we have a paralyzed man. In the Lord's heart, the Lord always has a heart for people like this, people who don't have it all together. That's who he came for. What did he say? I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And we saw an impossible situation for a human, but something that's possible for the Lord. What impossible situation is the Lord trying to put you in so that you can then learn to trust him to work through you? All right, episode 3. You'll have to forgive me for my lack of imagination on titles, but I really want to see these two together. So I've titled episode 3, Another Familiar Story. You thought the one we just read sounded like a story from the Gospels? Get ready. Verse 36, a certain disciple. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Last week, we had a certain disciple named Ananias, just some ordinary Joe who was trusting the Lord, and the Lord used him. Now we have a certain disciple named Dorcas. We're not going to hear about her again. This is her one little time to be talked about. We're going to see she is a godly woman, but she's not the kind of person you'd hear about. She's not the one who would make waves. She's serving quietly. But that has nothing to do as to say, well, she's a lesser disciple than Paul. No. This is what her responsibility is, to serve where God's called her. And oh, we're going to see she's a follower of the Lord Jesus. She's just like her master. She's a certain disciple, a student, a follower of the Lord Jesus, full of good works and charitable deeds. Does that challenge you like it challenges me? Full of good works and charitable deeds. This reminds me of the description of the Lord Jesus. We're going to hear later in Acts, he's described as someone who went about doing good. She's full of good. I'm not going to say I never do them. I do good works sometimes. I do charitable deeds, you know, particularly deeds for helpless people, sometimes. Am I full of good works and charitable deeds? Well, I should be, if the Lord Jesus is in me. If he is seeking to live in me, right? Christ lives in me, it would be natural that this would be coming out of me. She's full of good works and charitable deeds. See, we have just this little moment of seeing this lady, dear lady Dorcas, who is just like Philip, just like Peter, allowing the Lord Jesus to live through her and to reach out to others. Oh, we could use more Dorcases. We could use more. Well, verse 37, something wonderful for her but sad for everyone else happens. It happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. It would appear she's finished her race. Praise the Lord. But oh, what a gaping hole she's going to leave. What an emptiness. All of a sudden, all those good works and charitable deeds. Do we have anyone who is that submitted to the Lord Jesus that he could work through to fill those shoes? Or do we have a church that's not as yielded? What a hole she'll leave. And so they send two men to Peter. What do you think they're expecting? I'd say they have to be expecting Peter to raise her from the dead. Why else? I mean, they don't want him for the memorial service. I don't think that's why they're going to get Peter. Imploring him to come, not delay in coming to them. So it would seem that Peter's going to know, they're bringing me here to raise somebody from the dead. Can Peter raise somebody from the dead? Absolutely not. But Jesus can. Do you think when they came to Peter, he thought, I can't do this? This is too big for me? I'm going to say I'll bet he didn't. I'll bet the previous instance prepared him for this. I'll bet he was working so closely with the Lord Jesus in the previous story. Jesus the Christ heals you. He could look at Aeneas and say, Aeneas, Jesus is here and he's healing you. I'll bet he knew, okay, if the Lord Jesus worked through me then, the Lord Jesus is in me, he can do this now. I certainly can't raise her from the dead, but Jesus can. I mean, Peter had seen his master raise people from the dead. So he's going to go full of faith in the Lord Jesus that Jesus better do something big because Peter can't do anything. Verse 39, well, Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. She's serving the widows. I mean, Jesus has been here, right? These are the kind of people Jesus cares about. The disadvantaged, these are the ones Dorcas has been serving. She has had the heart of the Lord Jesus as he's been living through her, serving, making garments, tunics and garments for all these widows. And they're going to miss her so much. You know, part of it's the love, part of it's the service, I'm sure. What are we going to do now? Oh, man. All right. Well, I'm excited about this next part because it's really cool. It's like Peter fades away. All of a sudden, Peter disappears. This is going to sound just like a gospel story. Remember the raising of Jairus' daughter? Let me remind you, Jesus puts them all outside, all the mourners outside. He only allows a few people to come in with him. He goes into the girl who's laying there and he says, Talitha kumi, and she arises. That's the story of Jesus. Now let's see what happens here. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha kumi, Tabitha arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Do you see how this is practically the raising of Jairus' daughter? Even to the words. Why do you think we've been calling her Dorcas, Dorcas, Dorcas all along? Why do you think all of a sudden we call her Tabitha? Because the disciples remembered, wow, that sounded just like Jesus, what he said right there. I remember when Jesus said Talitha kumi to the little girl. Now he says Tabitha kumi here. It's like Jesus is here. You see, why do you think this story was remembered by the early church so much that it was written down? It's not that they said, we've got a replacement for Jesus. No! It's because they looked at this, they remember this, and they're like, Jesus didn't go anywhere. Jesus is still right here. He's still working. You see that? Jesus is still here. Jesus just raised her from the dead. You look at Peter, and you see Jesus. Jesus said back in John, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go, the helper won't come. Before you had Jesus in one place, now you have Jesus in Philip reaching out to the Ethiopian eunuch and preaching up the coast. And then in Dorcas, all that time probably in Dorcas, caring for the widows. And then in Peter, going to heal Aeneas and then going to raise Dorcas. You see, all of a sudden we have all of these people with the Holy Spirit in them who the Lord can work through. It is to your advantage that I go away. Man, it didn't stop, by the way, in the 2,000 years ago. That's still going on right now, brothers and sisters. That wasn't for then. That's for now. Wow. The widows are singled out. He gave her to the saints and the widows. I mean, this miracle, it's not for Dorcas. I'm sorry. She would be much happier with the Lord Jesus, okay? But the Lord has something else for her. And it's got to be for the sake of the widows. He presents her alive. The Lord Jesus desired to continue to love those widows through Dorcas. And as before, the miracle is that you may believe. It became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And let's prep next week's sermon with verse 43. So it was that Peter stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Cliffhanger. Well, what's going to happen at the house of Simon the tanner? Tune in next week. So Jesus has been working through Peter again, this time almost visibly. They can almost see Jesus there through Peter. It's not Peter who lives, but Christ who lives in Peter. Now, remember, let me say this right now. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you can't do this because Jesus isn't in you. We need to go back to the Ethiopian eunuch. You need to trust the Lord Jesus in the first place. Come in brokenness, in repentance. Accept him as your Lord and Savior, and then he will be in you as fully as he was in Peter, as fully as he was in Dorcas. You don't get like a little bit and some get others. No, the Lord gives fully. I'm trying to remember the verse that says something like that, and it's really cool, but I can't remember. Lord giving the Spirit without measure. I can't remember exactly what it is. Go look it up. But the Lord will give his gifts fully, fully, once you've trusted him. Holy Spirit works mightily through him. Who do people see when I live my life? Do they see Dave Bellis and then occasionally little glimpses of Jesus? Or do they see Jesus consistently? Would that they would see Jesus consistently. It's not up to me to all of a sudden start to study and go to training on how to be like Jesus. No, it's a matter of being broken and yielded to his Spirit who's in me. Oh, we're not done, by the way. We have one more episode. Episode 4. Saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in San Leandro. That one's about to start. In fact, it's going on right now. Saint, do you believe that the Lord Jesus is dwelling in you right now? Do you believe that he could, as you yield to him, do whatever he wants through you? Do you believe that despite your own weakness and sinful heart, he can live through you so that others will see Jesus in you? It's not a matter of training. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of submission. Who does he want to care for through you today, this week? He wants to, I know he wants to use you. I can say that with utmost confidence. The Lord Jesus did not come into you to say, okay, I found a cozy place to live, I'm good. No. What's Jesus doing in there? He wants to reach out through you to other people. And it would be sinful of me to then hold back his body from his use. Let's trust him to do so. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what power you've given to human beings. Lord, it's awesome to think that you yourself are in us. Lord, but it's also exciting because that means that my life has a purpose now. Lord, I can submit to you and then you can use me. Lord, and then I can trust you to put me in a situation where I'm over my head, where me and my flesh couldn't do anything, and then that will bring glory to you. Oh, Lord, I pray for a heart that is yielded to you. I pray, Lord, for hearts that want to trust you, that are willing to trust you, that are willing to let you do what you want. Lord, here is your body. Would you use it? In your name, amen.